To thank God for this wonderful opportunity the Lord has given to me to come and share with you this morning. I do thank Pastor Dave, your wife, Elder Duane, and the rest of the elders, and the Brother David, for the way the Lord has used you. Make sure that this relationship which the Lord started has not stopped on the way, but it has continued and it is continuing to flourish. I believe that there are many, many things ahead of us the Lord wants to do. So I bring greetings from my wife, my children, the church. They send their greetings to you so much, they love you so much, they pray for you. And so I'm grateful to God that you have allowed me to come and share with you. I came into ministry as a pastor in 1978, and that was during Idi Amin's days, which was not very happy when he had closed all the churches. There was no church that was allowed to worship. People were being killed. People were being put in prison. And that's the time even when the Archbishop of the Anglican Church was killed. Then, afterwards, of course, the church was in Entebbe where the Lord sent me. I was staying in Kampala, the capital city. But afterwards, the Lord moved me to Entebbe. And so in 1984, the Lord led me to begin a church in a place which was filled with witch doctors. They had a number of shrines everywhere you'd walk. You'd find a shrine. Some of you might not have been wrong a shrine, but a shrine is a place where the witch doctor practices his business or her business, and it's something very intricate to explain, but there are many things that happen. Because those people do not worship the true God, they worship the devil. They are used to bewitch people to die or to lose businesses and many other things. And so, and then at the same time in that place where God has sent me to begin a church, there were many nightclubs. And during that time, there were many prostitutes. They would even put on uniforms so that they are known as prostitutes, people working in bars and nightclubs. And there was no church that called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord took me to that place. But I'm grateful to God that the Lord has done wonderful things and the church stands today. And then after we had been established in a way, God began leading us into villages. That was in 1999 when we moved out and we started beginning churches in villages. And so to date we have 37 churches. We usually call them branch churches, but each one of them is an entity of itself. We have 35 there in Uganda, and last year the Lord led us to begin the two in Kenya. So we are spreading even into Kenya. And this year we sent a missionary to Tanzania. We are planning also to enter into Tanzania and begin the ministry there. And God willing, next year we plan to move to Congo. And then, as time went by, the Lord began putting a burden on our hearts. We're seeing many orphans, very sick, without education, without clothing, without hope. And we began to pray to see what we could do for them. And so somehow God sent somebody in 2003 who helped us to begin a building, a structure where we could keep some of the orphans. Our target became 60. And when the building was completed, we didn't have electricity. We didn't have water in that building to put in the children. Then you, as this church, you organized with the pastor then, Keith, and six of you to come to Uganda, and you helped us, and we were able to bring in electricity and water, and then we had to put a stucco outside the building. And then in 2005, January 19th, that's when we brought in the children. And in 2006, we added on another one, and so they became 61. And when they were brought in, they were sick, but we praise God that the Lord has been doing some things very wonderfully. They are healthy, they are studying, and this year we had two of them going to high school. And next year we shall have about four of them going to high school. The following year we shall have six. The following year there will be 17. But our target is to make sure we have about 500 of them, because there is still need. There are many orphans suffering. So then 2006 we decided to expand the school. By that time we had about two classes. We had what we called the nursery or the kindergarten. That one we call it preschool. And then we begin with the first grade. So we had the nursery and the first grade. But we decided in 2007 to move from there to the sixth grade. And this year we are in the seventh grade. And we had our 60 children, but then now, with the expansion of the structures, because our Twin Cities came in 2006 and they were able to help us to put up some temporary structures. They are not permanent buildings. And so, we have over 250 students who come to the school, to the community. Most of the children who come there, they are for single mothers and widows. And most of them, they do not pay tuition fee. And so we have to make sure we look for a way by which we can feed them during lunchtime, because they have to get lunch. Because they are there from 7:30 up to about 5. It's only the preschool and the first and second grade who go back at home at midday. And then God also led us to begin another department of widows and single mothers. We have over 60 of them whom we are trying to help. Some of them were dying. And so as we brought them into fellowship and we started sharing with them and we brought them as a team, some of them were dying. They now have hope to live. Some of them have become very strong. And so we are grateful to God for what the Lord has been doing. And so we give praise for the support you have been sending to us. We are excited about that. Because you might think it is a small thing, but when it comes to us, it is very, very, very big. Very big. Because for your own information, people in our nation, most of the people, their income per day is less than $1. But they live and they continue to move forward. But through hard time. And so we are grateful to God for what the Lord is doing. God has used you to be a blessing, and we praise God for that. I'm grateful to God for Russ and Rory. They've been keeping me, they have been great friends. And Rory will be coming to Uganda in October. In October, we have my daughter's wedding on the 4th, and then we are going to have a crusade, which is beginning from October 6th. And they want to be part of it, because there are 10 of them who are coming to Uganda. And we are planting a new church. We are continuing to plant more churches because the need is great. We have not yet reached all the villages. We want to reach them with the gospel. We want to give them hope. And so I'm grateful to God this morning that you have given me an opportunity to share with you the Word of God. I don't know why the Lord gave me this message, the power of a testimony. It is something very interesting. Many people have heard my testimony, the way the Lord has been doing wonderful things, the way we started the church in that region, the way we were able to buy a piece of property where the church is, the way we started constructing the church without anything, but somehow the Lord has been supplying. And the way the Lord led me to come in the States, it is a miracle, it is a story to tell, but time will not allow us. However, the Lord has given me a message which I want to share with you, which I pray that it will trigger something in your heart. If you don't mind, you can go with me in 2 Kings. We are going to be in chapter 5. Just immediately I was informed that I would be ministering here. The Lord put this message upon my heart, the power of a testimony. And then I began to ask, then all of a sudden, this chapter came to me. And so I began to search to find out how I can bring this message to you, the power of a testimony. The testimony has power. When you hear the testimony, there is something that happens inside you. There is a stirring that takes place. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, it is very exciting to know that we are your children. You love us. You take care of us. You look after us. This morning we are standing before you to listen from you. I pray that Holy Spirit will take over to guide me and to lead me to share what you have placed on my heart. And I pray that God, you open the ears of each and every one of us to hear what you are speaking to us. We give you praise, we give worship in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The power of a testimony. We are just going to begin from the first verse. We are going to read up to the 15th verse. And then after that, I will take some short time to explain some few things. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. If you don't mind, you can say this statement with me. Naaman, just go after me. Naaman was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. So you can stop there now. Because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would hear him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may hear him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man send a man to me to hear him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he turned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." The power of the testimony. When we look in the first verse, it talks about the nature of Naaman. He was a great, honorable man. He was a nice man. God used him to defeat other nations because he was the captain of the army. But the Bible says he was a leper. The first verse gives some description of Naaman. He was the captain of the Syrian army. A great man. He was so nice. The king trusted him. But the Bible says he had leprosy. Then the next thing, he was not a Jew. He was not a believer of the Almighty God. He did not know about God the Almighty, the one that saves, the one that heals, the creator of heaven and earth. He was a pagan. But he was both great and honorable man. The Lord used him to bring Syria deliverance. This is a remarkable thing. Even though these things are said of him, but he was a leper. There are many people in this world who have done nice things, but you have to conclude it by saying they are sinners. So this is why the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We have nice people, nice men and women, nice young men and ladies. They have done great things. We have great scientists, even in this nation, many businessmen, businesswomen. You look at somebody and you say, he's good, he's nice, he helps the poor, he gives out many things, many gifts to help. But he's a sinner, he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how nice people might be, they are all sinners in God's sight if they don't have Christ. Leprosy in scripture is a type of sin. It cannot be cured by any man, by any human means. It is only God who can cure it, and he's the only one who can save a sinner. Naaman had many fine points, but he was a sinner. He tried to cover up his leprosy, but he could not cure it. Many people today whitewash sin. You hear people saying he had an affair with the so and so. They committed immorality. It is sin. There are many things that people are doing and they just covered him, it was a mistake. But when God looks at it, it is sin, and God will judge it. There is the need to be washed white, and that can be done by Christ. He's the only one who can do it. So when we go to verse 2, it is very interesting. And the Syrian had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. A young girl. She is a captive. She does not have the freedom. But there is something very unique about her. She knows the God of the Jews, who is our God after we accepted Jesus Christ. It does not matter what you might be going through. Like here, you don't have the freedom to stand out and make crusades like we do in Uganda. You might seem as though you are captives, but there is something inside you which is very unique. And so this young girl, she's one of those unknown. She's not even named among the characters in the Bible. She was a young maid, a little Hebrew girl, but she was a great person. She waited on Naaman's wife. So, we see that now in verse 3, she says, then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So, there is something very interesting about the testimony. This girl knew of Elisha. She knew that Elisha was the man of God. And to ask Elisha, to us, who'd be the one who'd call the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the many things the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives. We have a testimony which we can give to people. And so what is a testimony? A testimony is an assertion offering first-hand authentication fact. You have first-hand information. You know what Christ has done for you. Maybe you have been called in the court to give an evidence. You know, I was there when this thing happened. You know what the Lord has done in your life, how He has changed you, how He has transformed you. And so you have a message to the world. A testimony is something that serves as evidence. An account of first-hand experience. A personal account, such as of one's conversion. So, we see this girl. She was seeing Naaman. He was a great man. He was very honorable. He was being trusted by the king. But she saw, I know something inside me. I know about somebody. I know this person can be helped. He's so nice, but he's leprosy. He's suffering. And so she was able to testify. She told her mistress. And then the mistress went and told the husband. And the husband went to the king. So what is the purpose of a testimony? Why do we give testimonies? When we give a testimony, there is something that is triggered in the heart of somebody. Some people might not believe it, but there are people who are going to believe it. Because they begin to see how you are walking. I'm sure they must have discovered the way this lady was acting, the way she was behaving. She was quite different from the Syrian girls. They see the way you live. But you see, our testimony is not going to work by simply sitting home. We study our Bible, we come here in the church, we pray and we do everything good. But we cannot just there is no way our testimony is going to help people unless we tell them. So we have a story to tell. So this testimony triggered something in the heart of Naaman. And so they began to seek the one that had life, the one that could give health, the one that could give hope. They started looking for him. They left Syria and they went to Samaria. So when you go in 2 Kings chapter 5, 4, the king was delighted to hear that something could be done for this valuable man. A testimony can open somebody's heart into action. And so you see, they do not even know. In the world, there are many people who are ignorant. At times when you talk to them, they begin telling you about religion. I am baptized. I've done this. And so we see that when the king learned of it, he decided to write a letter to the king of Samaria. But you see, the king was the wrong person. He did not have any power. He did not know anything to do with the king, to do with God. So, when the message was sent, nothing happened. The king was scared. He thought maybe this person is looking for an opportunity to attack him. But there's something I want you to understand. Each one of us knows that we have something unique. And so when Elisha heard about that, he said, "Let that man come to me." Isn't Jesus Christ every day saying, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest"? He's the only one who can give us rest. And so we are supposed to take that message to the perishing world. There are many people outside who are perishing. It does not matter how old you are. It does not matter how young you are. God can use you. So all believers are in contact with a Savior. Jesus is able to save to the utmost. Many people are in the world ignorant of the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need somebody to tell them. So we see, many people might have many things they trust in. I have my riches, I have my education, I have this and I have that. So they think that those things can help them. Because many people, that's what they tend to look in. Because you see, when Naaman was told that he should go and dip himself in the river Jordan, he said, "I can't do that. I thought this man would come out and wave his hand and call upon his Lord, and then I would be healed of leprosy. Why should I go to the river Jordan? Because I have heard that the river Jordan is not all that clean water. The water is a bit muddy." And so he said, "We have two rivers in Syria, Eben and Pharpah. I would go there and wash and would be clean." But I want to tell you, brethren, without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that is going to make us clean. And we have to follow the right way. And so until Naaman obeyed, because his pride had to be dealt with, and so when his pride came down, and he went to the river Jordan, and he did what he was supposed to do, he was healed of leprosy, and he became clean. Now, what did this testimony do to Naaman? Naaman was healed because he heard and he obeyed. He took action. And not only that, after he had been made clean, when we read in chapter in verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Last evening I was at a certain Bible study. There was a certain lady. They used to tell her about Christ. She would say, I have no business with your Jesus. I don't think you can do anything. After all, I see many are hypocrites. But one day, she was somewhere, and then they began to sing this song, Amazing Grace. And the power of God came down and hit her. And she fell down and began to weep. Then she said, if it is what people receive when they accept Jesus Christ, I need more of Him. You don't know what people are missing outside there. I was a Roman Catholic and I was planning to go and study to be a priest. But when the gospel was preached to me and the Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart, that night, I will never forget it, the 19th of February, 1969. I will never forget that day. My life was changed forever. And this is why I don't care what happens. I must preach Jesus Christ. So dear friends, each one of you has a responsibility. Don't think that Jesus Christ or our God wants you just to be as you are. I believe that God can change this place. I believe that God can fill this place. He is ready to use you. Each one of you, it does not matter how old you are. You might be 90 years, but there are some people God brings across your path. You can share with them, and the Lord can touch them. This nation, God can change it. In 1971, when Idi Amin took over and he locked all the churches, we never knew that the church would ever come back again. But we began to close ourselves in our houses. We began to go to forest. We prayed with fasting. And God changed the whole situation in Uganda. Idi Amin was taken over and the church started flourishing again. You might not be knowing what is happening. The church is somehow in a cage here in the United States. Because there is no longer any freedom. You have the freedom to come and worship here. But it is very hard for you just to go out and maybe knock at somebody's door and say, I want to share with you about Christ. So there is a need for you to pray. God will pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I give you praise for this wonderful morning that you have given to us to share your word. I pray that God begin to knock with the heart of each and every one of us to share our faith. There are many people who need to know about you. There are many people who are ignorant. There are many people who are dying, but they need somebody to take them a testimony, to take them a word. Therefore, I pray that God, you stir our hearts to take action and begin to do something to save this dying world. I give you praise, my God, for this church. And I thank you for the great work you are doing. Even my gracious God, as they are working on the children, even as Michelle has shared with us this morning. We give you the praise. We give you the worship. I thank you for Pastor David and the rest of his team, Lord. Let your grace be abundant upon them, Lord. That God, as they begin to stretch their stakes, my gracious God, their tents, so that God, you can do great things. We give you praise. We give worship in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.